Good evening, everyone. Thank you for joining in. The study tonight, what the title is going to be is Prayer, Sonship, Sufferings, Sonship, Tribulation, and Healings. And what we're going to do is we're going to go over the corrective doctrine of those issues there. Because often or not, it's taught that mankind is being delivered and healed physically by God out of our situations that we go through and our circumstances. And that's something that's being taught on a daily basis. And not only that, we're going to go over the joint heir issue. There's been debate or there's been some doctrines taught about what a joint heir in Christ is all about. And also, I want to do a giveaway. My wife, she gave me the idea to do a giveaway because I have 990 subscribers at the time. And we're going to try to get the 1,000th caller, the 1,000th subscriber. What we'll do is I'll give away the booklets and books, Satan's Plan of Evil, is one, and Properly Handling the Word of Truth is another. The Adoption of Sons is another one, and a little bit more doctrine, Bible doctrines, booklets also I'll throw in there also. So what you can do is subscribe to the One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net. That's One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism.net, and subscribe to that, and you'll be entered in to win the giveaway. But now, if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? We're going to look at that issue about the joint heir with Christ. But see, the reason for the study is proper establishment in the doctrine of sanctification. That's the whole reason for the study, is making sure we fully and truly understand that we have proper establishment, and that's getting off on the right foot in our sanctification. We've been going over Romans chapter 6 lately, and we've been going over that the issues of what it means to be baptized in Christ, our standing in Christ, seeing that we're not in Adam anymore. We're looking at that, and we're looking at the issues of that likeness that we have, that are being resurrected with him, are being dead and buried with him and resurrected with him. And we also have that likeness and a newness of life that we ought to walk into. And these are things that we're looking at, but felt the need to actually have the study here. And we're going to do the same thing next week. We're going to have a same study next week. We're going to elaborate more on that issue. One thing about the issue of sufferings and sonship prayer is that the man knows that this doctrine affects the hearts and minds of people. Man knows this. That's why he preaches doctrines that cater to that. Because he knows as long as he can do that, man's going to keep coming. And then they'll say, well, let's have a bring a friend day. All he has to do is just say, bring another wallet day. That's all he's concerned with. All they're concerned with is your money, your bank account. It's the only thing they're concerned with. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 again. Now let's go to verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, we being as justified in Christ are heirs of God. We are heirs of God. And we're also of the same household of God and of Jesus Christ, which also makes us joint heirs. But we're joint heirs according to justification. And we're joint heirs according to the promise that we have concerning our that eternal life and our being part of that one body. Now, you know, we're going to get that regardless. That's going to be part of that's our inheritance. That's that joint heir. That's what that heir means. That's short for inheritance. But being a joint heir with Christ in sufferings is something that most saints don't properly understand and appreciate. They don't understand and appreciate that there's a glorification aspect that goes along with this joint heir issue. And when it says, if so be, we suffer with him, notice it says with him, not for him, but we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that's what's going to happen. We receive that glory, and we're going to look at that a little later on. The same thing we looked at over in Romans chapter 6, and when we went to John chapter 12, we saw that there was a glory aspect that the Father was going to get, and the Son, and like what you're going to see, he's going to say, now is the time the Son of Man be glorified. And also, this is how we be glorified. This is how the glory is shown within us. That's why it says, that's why it talks about it in verses, you'll see about that in us, that glory in us. But see, you know, lately there's been a lot of teaching in the grace movement about growth and maturity. And that's a good thing. But see, what we all need to also understand is Satan's attack on the saint. See, God searches the heart of the saint to see how much he knows or he doesn't know. But Satan can also see if a saint has begun to allow God's word to take effect in his life or not. And he can see if a saint is given over unto him. He can see if a saint has properly grown or if he's a First Corinthians saint in his education. And if he is, he can rest assured that this saint is all his. And also, see, sonship doctrine deals with the saint not only wanting to live unto him, but also wanting to bring honor and glory unto him by doing things that excel one another. And I've heard some teach that not too long ago. There's some saints that teach that people that teach the sonship doctrine are drawing a divide within the grace movement. Well, that's so far from the truth. That's so far from the truth. See, those are people that have poor Bible handling, and what they want to do is they want to keep the grace movement at a halt and a stall because they're preaching the same doctrines over and over and over again. They don't understand the issue of being of that joint heirness. They know about sufferings, but they don't know what it means to be a joint heir with Christ in the sufferings, and about how Romans chapter 12 talks about us being a living sacrifice, and that sacrifice, it dies. I mean that's we're being not conformed to this world, but there's a zeal you have to have. That crying Abba Father is the key to understanding what sonship is all about and what this issue of joint heir with Christ is all about. And you don't have to be a joint heir with Christ to be in the same household of God. You know, and most saints don't. Most saints don't get to the issue where, when, like Paul's going to say later on, we're being conformed to the image of his Son. And if you're being conformed to the image of his Son, that's you're being crafted in his, to be in his likeness. He's Christ suffered. If the head suffered, why not the toe? If the head suffered, why not the pinky finger? What would make you any different? And you feel you should avoid sufferings, for Christ himself suffered. And that's what this joint heir and that glory, there's glorification, there's glory in that when we do suffer. And we see that. We notice what Paul said for 2 Corinthians 12. I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he's glorying in his infirmities that's that glory aspect there. Now let's take a look at the that issue there with the joint heir issue. We're gonna just spend a couple more minutes on that that if so be issue. But for that, let's go back to Romans chapter 6. So to Romans chapter 6, you know, hold your place in Romans 8. Go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 4. And we went over this last week. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, notice when it says Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, it doesn't say Christ was raised up from the dead by the Father. It says by the glory of the Father. There's a glory aspect in that when Christ was raised up from the dead. There was glory of the Father. And when you see God say things like, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, we have to liken that to ourselves, how we would do with our children. When our children accomplish things, whether it's graduation or whether it's new job or whatever the situation is, they ride the bike the first time or say their first words, we have reason to glory when that happens. And that's what happened when Christ is raised from the dead. And that's that aspect where the Father had reason to glory. Let's look at John. Let's go to John. John chapter 12. Again, hold your place at Romans chapter 8. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dieth, bringeth forth much fruit. Now here you see Jesus Christ being glorified. And that's it, glorification aspect of the Son. Now his hour has come that he should be glorified. And you see that bringing forth much fruit issue there. Come down to verse 28 in John chapter 12. Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That brings, you see the wanting of that glory issue there. Because of all the ungodly things going on in this world, God and the angels and the both members of the third heaven, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, love the issue to be able to glory. They love to be able to glory. And that's where we do our part. And part of that aspect is prayer and sufferings. That's how they get the glory. Now let's go over an issue of how we should pray. How we should pray is we're to come to the Father and let him know how his word is or isn't working effectually within us. That means letting him know what we did right according to his will or what we did not do based upon his will. So we're supposed to think about this, how we would expect our children to come to us. You know, you wouldn't expect your child to keep coming to you about the same issues all the time. You would not expect your children to come to you about things that you've never taught them before, and they're trying to operate upon this. You would expect your children to come to you based upon things and knowledge that you've given unto them. And you've given them things, your way of thinking, the way you do things, and to work to help you out, work together with you in what you're doing. And it would be backwards if a child came to you and telling you to work with them or telling you, do things my way now, mom or pop. Think like I do, mom or pop. And that's what we see going on today. Another thing is we ought to give thanks for what we already have in Christ. But nothing is physical. Nothing physical. And what we already possess, and we're going to go over some of the things over there in Romans chapter 8, that we already possess in Christ, that we've already been given to all things that we have. We give thanks for those things. We also should have prayer for people of the world that they may become saved. That's a general prayer, that the world may find the justification of God. We also should pray for the saints, that they may come to understand and appreciate and grow in God's word the way he designed it. Not just read the Bible and read it from Genesis to Revelation and you know all the stories, but know the why of it. Do it the way God said. Study the Bible and be educated in his word. Also, if a person is sick, first thing you do when someone tells me, oh, so-and-so's in the hospital, can you pray for him? I mean, what are you asking me to do? Because, see, the first thing you're supposed to do is you're supposed to pray that they're saved first, that the first thing's first. You pray that that person is saved, regardless what anyone says. And if that person is saved, you pray that they and their saved loved ones find the salvation from the sufferings that's found in God's word. And the whole second book of Corinthians is dedicated to sufferings. Romans chapter 8 is dedicated to sufferings. But this is something only an adult son will be able to understand and be able to apply to his life. But that's the only way you can pray for someone that's sick. Another thing, let God know your heart desires according to his will and his purpose, not according to yours. Like when Paul says, my heart desires that Israel might be saved. Well, Israel will be saved sooner or later, the remnant, but he was talking about the one that the apostate nation at that time, that they may be saved. So if they were saved, he wouldn't have to pray that they'd be saved. But that's his desire. And he knows that right now God's not dealing with them as a nation. But that was his heart's desire. Like he says, his brother and his kinsmen. Another thing is, a lot of times people would say, well, you know, God sent this person, sent me to witness to this person, you know, and he sent this person my way and things like that. See, but, and you know, some people pray that God will send people onto them or open a door that they can teach or witness God's word. And some would think that that's a good godly prayer, because look at the purpose. You know, you're witnessing to people, but actually that's an ungodly prayer. Whether you think it or not, see, because a godly, see, the proper response would be to tell God our desire and zeal to want to make people know his word and to make his word known to all mankind. Then we would go out there and talk to people. Why would God only send certain ones to you? People say, well, maybe God knows the hearts of ones who will hear it and ones that won't. See, God never worked that way. See, his holy men witnessed to many ungodly men whose heart was darkened, just like Israel. So it's not God sending people in the way of the saint so the saint can talk to them. That's not the way God designed it to work. See, prayer is not a list of things that we give God to do for us. That's not what prayer is about. Well, let's go to the issue of prayer. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 22. Verse 22, Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, redemption of our body. I'm going to stop there. You see, the Bible says, the whole creation, that's everyone, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That's something that we're all going to go through. We all mankind is going to go through it. Verse 23, it says, not only they, the unsaved, it says, but ourselves also, that's the saved, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. And what that's saying is, We're waiting on that new and glorified body that we're going to get. This old man is going to perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And we're all going to face sickness, crime, and eventually death. And there's no way of avoiding that. There's no way of avoiding that. God's not putting his hand between our circumstance he's only changing our circumstances with his word. And that's in our minds. That's in our hearts. He's not physically changing your circumstances. He's changing your way of thinking about your circumstances. He's changing the way you respond to these circumstances. He's making it where you have the opportunity to glory with him. But see, if God was delivering us from our problems, he would heal us. He would take away all our sufferings. He'd financially take care of us. But guess what? We would know a thing more than we knew before. And if God was delivering us from our problems, our prayer life would be a one-way street. We would ask, and he would give. Now, after a while, that would get pretty boring. That would get to the point where a man would just say, wait a minute, just, if you had a genie in the bottle and every time you turned around, you kept rubbing and you got everything you want, pretty soon after a while, you'd say, man, I have everything, whatever. There's no benefit there. How can the son ever grow? Another thing, if God was delivering us from our problems, we would never have the opportunity to allow his word to go to work in our inner man and work effectually within us. We would never have that opportunity. If every time a problem came around, we go to take the doctrine and try to apply it to it, and he would snatch it out of the way. That wouldn't be a good learning tool there. And with that, Pastor Keith Blades, before he died, I emailed him and asked him how he was doing. And he said, the outer man is status quo, still doing the same way. He said, but the inner man, he said, I'm glorying in my sufferings. He said, the power of Christ is resting upon me. He said, I'm at a better situation than you are. I'm in a better situation than you are because I'm able to allow the word of God to work effectually within me more than you are. Because you don't need God's word as bad as I do. So, Keith Blades, he gloried in those sufferings. Every time he suffered all the more, he read God's word all the more. He let that doctrine work effectively within him all the more. And that's another thing. If God was delivered from our problems, we would never have the opportunity to be strengthened in our inner man. Our inner man would never have the opportunity to get strengthened if he was delivering us from the problems. We also would never have the opportunity to have the power of Christ rest upon us when we have infirmities. And that's a privilege. Because like when Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus Christ's power and strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. That's a big privilege. Also, the angelic realm would never get the chance to see the power of God's word working effectively within us. That's another aspect of it. The angelic realm, they see how God's word works effectively within us, and they see how it doesn't. With that, we turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. Let's look at verse 7. Come up to verse 7. Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is his grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. See, the angelic realm, that's what that says there in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's the angels. That's the angels there. It says might be known by the church. That's us, the manifold wisdom of God. What we do is we put verse 7, the effectual working of his power, on display. When we, like Proverbs say, when our lips speak of the right things, when we take that doctrine and we let it work effectually within us, that's how we put that manifold wisdom on display with the angelic realm. And another thing, you know, if God was to heal our loved ones or perform miracles in our life, this wouldn't even impress the angels at all. See, they already seen that before. They already seen the miracles and the and everything else. Gotta remember, they seen God part the Red Sea and raise the dead. What impresses an angel is how we put on display God's effectual word. That's what impresses an angel. And we need to understand that the work that God is putting in and actually putting in on us is more important than ourselves being delivered from our problems. I'm going to say that again. You need to understand that the work that God is putting in to us as a son is more important than us being delivered from our sufferings, our problems, or anything like that. There's a benefit that's tied into that. And we're going to look at the benefits of suffering and prayer. The benefits of suffering and prayer is it's a means for us to bring forth glory and honor unto God. It also strengthens us so that we can endure more sufferings and help others, just like 2 Corinthians says. 2 Corinthians talk about it being a consolation and salvation, because also once we help though, we ourselves are comforted of the sufferings, because it talks about God being the God of all comfort. We can also use that as an example and help others and be a consolation unto others, and they can receive salvation from them sufferings. Also, the benefits of suffering and prayer, it puts the wisdom of God on display, just like we've seen. Also, it puts the Father's will on display. And that will, it shows that God will be justified because his will is fulfilled. God put it in his word, and then he fulfills it through us. And that's another privilege unto us, and also glory unto the Father when this happens. The other thing is the power of Christ rests upon each of us every time. Each time we do this, that power of Christ, again, is being put on display, and when it says rest upon us, it's put in your hands. You have the power of Christ in your hands. And you can put it on display whenever you have the zeal to want to put it on display, which should be often, which should be on a daily basis. Why wouldn't you want to? Also, the benefits of suffering and prayer, they work to conform us to the image of his son, like we talked about earlier. And that's something that it's not something that you have once you become justified. Even though we looked in Romans chapter 6 when it says we are in his likeness. But that's in his likeness according to, like it said over there, according to his death, burial, and resurrection. And when it comes to his sufferings, that's another aspect. That's what Christ went through in life. And that's what we go through in our new life. That's why I talked about that in Romans chapter 6, and we're now in Romans chapter 8. These things you see is in Romans chapter 8 now, because that's already a settled issue over there. Now you're talking about in life, things you go to, you're being conformed to the image of his son as you live on to him. Also, the benefits of suffering and prayer is they work to build our joint heir relationship with him. And that's That's what I just talked about there, about suffering with him. Also, they build up our inner man. Our inner man is strengthened. Every time we go through something, that's another, it's practice, so to speak, until you end up mastering that, until you get to the point like Paul was and like the Thessalonians were. They would rather go through the sufferings. And even like the apostles, when the apostles were locked up in prison, they got out and they started glorifying. They were told not to preach anymore in his name. They got out glorifying God that they were kind of worthy to be, to suffer for him. It was a privilege. See, we need to do is understand and appreciate that it's about his will and purpose, not ours. See, our prayer ought to be concerned our Father's will and his purpose with us in this dispensation of grace. And our thinking like he does and doing things his way and working together with him and what he's doing is what we ought to be concerned with. But see, evil men will continue to preach a contrary doctrine concerning their health, their wealth, and relationship. And having men think that prayer concerns our will and that God should be thinking like we do when it comes to knowing what our wants and desires are, and also doing things our way, and also having God work together with us in what we're doing. Now, and that's exactly what this church world does. They tell you that God should be thinking like you think, meaning, well, you know, well, what do you got for me today, God? You know, I know, I think what God's going to do is God's going to do this for me. And then they go in their life and they say, oh, see, that was God. Must be God. God is good every time. But see, God is only good when it comes to things going good for them. Then they'll say they want God to be doing things their way because when they feel if they ask for something, God should provide it, even whether it's his will or not. He should provide for it. And they're going to pray for it, whether it's hitting the lottery or whether it's just getting out of a parking ticket. And also having God work together with them and what they're doing. You know, and that's what people do today. That's what people will do today. But also, we'll run out of time. And let's go to Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now here you see that we're taught that he's going to give us all things. Now what are the all things? Well, some teach that all things are anything. All things of this earth. Anything you, the heart's desire, whatever is pleasing to your eyes. Pray to God, you'll have it. It does say all things, doesn't it? And that's what people teach. They put it on bumper stickers and refrigerator magnets and things like that. But let's look at what the all things are. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Now let's see what those things are, these five things here. For whom he did foreknow, that's one. He also did predestinate, that's another one, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, that's three. Them he also justified, that's four. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, that's five. We've been foreknew, predestinated. We've been called, we've been justified, we've been glorified. Now, these are things that we have in Christ. And it's glorified here now. There's glorification in the sufferings. And there's glorification. And by the time you get over here in verse 30, in verse 28 here, you should come to understand some doctrines here. But this is part of the issues here when it talks about God being for us, because we should know by this time, by what we've just seen, what we've just read, we should understand what God has done for us. So when you get to verse 31, it says, if God be for us, you shouldn't come along and say, what do you mean God's for me? I'm going through problems. How can he be for me and I'm facing this, or 2 weeks to live, or I lost my loved one just recently? But you would know God's for you by based upon those five things that you've seen, those five provisions that he's given you. And that's how you've been given all things. You see, we are told the all things that our Father gives us. You know, we're already taught that. And it's plainly clear what those all things are. But see, man wants to continue to prove all the more that the Father is for us, regardless of what took place on the cross. Meaning, he said, well, yeah, I know he died for me, but what have you done for me lately? See, we get to hold in our hands God's completed word and will for us today. And that should be enough. But it's a shame that some will say, well, they have a personal relationship with God. But what they mean to say is that they think that God personally and exclusively does what they ask of him. But this is a selfish and conceited way of thinking. And see, those people will never have the opportunity to have a real personal relationship with the Father because of their desire to fulfill their wants and desires according to their will and purpose instead of the Father's. Now, let's see where they get some of this stuff from. We're going to look at some here, and we're going to look at it next week also when we continue to study. Hold your place in Romans chapter 8, but turn to Matthew chapter 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at some of the doctrines that can be confusing to some. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, if the son is asked bread, he'll give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, he will give him a serpent? If then, being evil, ye know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, I see when you're looking at this here, you're seeing that this says plainly and simply. It says, ask and it shall be given you. This is Jesus Christ saying this. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth. That's plain and simple. Seeketh findeth. That's saying plain as day that if you ask God, he's going to give it to you. Well, what is he talking about? This is why people believe what they believe. Now let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And for time's sake, we're just going to go to the verse at hand. Matthew 21, verse 22. And in all things whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This says, in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing. As long as you believe it, you're going to receive it. Well, people all over the world know that these two prayers don't work. They know that doesn't work. Well, what's going on? What does he mean by all things? All things were said in both of those verses there, chapter 7 and chapter 21, and there's many other ones. Well, for that, the answer to that, turn back to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to see what he meant, what he told to Israel, and Israel was to know when Christ would say all things. They already knew what the all things were. So it was already taught to them. But this is what man doesn't let you see. again, man will come with that Matthew 21:22, and you see that in all things, wherever you ask in prayer, you shall receive. And they say, which says it? It's mine. But they'll tell you you don't have enough faith, or they'll tell you that you're not paying your tithes enough, or you know, you got some unforgiven sin in your life, and so on and so on, which is giving men false hope. Matthew 6, let's go to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal we shall be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, these are the all things right here. These are things that was Israel's all in all. See, Christ was coming, healing the sick and raising the dead, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. He was showing that kingdom was at hand, and that the next and final step was that they were supposed to sell all they had. They already trusted in him. They believed in him. So the next step is the kingdom is coming in, but it's in your grasp. Sell all you have. Follow me. But all you'll need is food, drink, and raiment. That's why they say, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those all things, that's what those all things are. When you see over there Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's what the all things are. It's food, drink, and raiment is what they are, it's what they're told to pray about. Because when he's giving them those things, that means that kingdom is in. That means that kingdom is getting ready to come in when they're getting those things. And see, you know, man looks at something like he looks at it in a sense of fairy tale when it comes to this, because, see, we need reading glasses and flu shots, but we think that God's going to heal us concerning our most important sicknesses. You know, we need to take medicines for high blood pressure, diabetes, but we ask for our loved ones to be healed. See, if God was healing the sick and raising the dead today, like it was in Israel's program, you'd be healed of all matters of sickness. So when people get this from, they get it from Isaiah 35. And the reason why God was healing the sick and raising the dead was because a king was going to come in. And what we see is, we see that in Isaiah 35, it talks about that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap as a hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. That's what Christ was putting on display. If you will, can you go back to Romans chapter 8? And that's what Jesus Christ was putting on display at that time. He was putting on display the reason for being who he was as that Messiah. He was showing man that their kingdom was at hand again, and it's in their grasp. All they have to do is just trust in him, believe in him, place their faith that he is that Messiah, the one that's going to provide for them. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also make intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor height, nor death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's what our attitude ought to be. When things come our way, our understanding ought to be that we ought to know, first off, that God is for us. Not only is he for us, by what we've seen, we ought to be persuaded and he's for us, and he loves us. We ought to be more than conquerors, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through our sufferings that we face. We ought to look upon our sufferings and come to understand that in all these things, like verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors. And we ought to be persuaded that death, life, angels, principalities and powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. That's what our attitude ought to be. It ought to be based upon the doctrine which we just learned. The doctrine which we just learned over there telling us that we are in Christ. And what we have, those five things that we've been shown over there in Romans chapter 8, and what we have ought to be our motivation. It ought to be our motivation as a son, because we know that, again, when we are weak, then the power of Christ will rest upon us. And see, but this is what men do today. See, these evil men, they use these different verses to deceive people and give them a false hope that God will answer whatsoever prayer they ask. See, while these men, they go around, they collect money from the hearers, it's said, this is the way it is. The greater the sufferings and the greater the problems that these people have, the more money that they're bound to give. And see, they know that the greater the suffering, the more they got to get to church. But see, they feel that, well, I know that that prayer wasn't answered that time, but this time's going to be different. And they assume that this will be the time that God answers my prayers. But that's what these people are being misused by Satan's ministers. They're being deceived. They're looking for God to do something for them that they feel they lack something that God can provide. But we were told this is not the way God deals with mankind today. He's not dealing with mankind this way. And what I want to do is, I want to get ready to close here. Next week we're going to go over Philippians and the doctrine of Ephesians and things like that. We're going to look at some other confusing doctrines of why people believe what they believe. We're going to go over to James chapter 5. We're going to see over there the issue of the elders of the church praying over people. We're going to look at, again, Philippians, the verses where it says, be careful for nothing. Let your request be made known unto God. Things like that, which a lot of times people have gotten confused about that. And we're gonna touch on those things, you know. But people need to understand that God is always and always has been for us in our prayer life, suffering life. He's always been for us in those aspects. And part of our being a joint heir with Christ is coming to understand that, because part of us growing and being conformed in the image of his son deals with our sufferings as we go and as we live this life in this sin-cursed world. And part of the structure and means for our being strengthened deals with our one-on-one communion with our Father. We let him know how much his word has taken effect with us and how much it has not taken effect with us. It's like we sit right across the table from him, and we tell him, well, Father, your word has taken effect in me, and I rejoice in what you've done and what you continue to do through your word in my life, and I am doing, as the Proverbs say, I'm seeking for it as treasures and silver. I'm seeking for it, and I want to cry out, Father, unto you. I want more. I want to be educated more by you. Or if a son can come to the father and say, Father, I'm sorrowful. I'm come to you with godly sorrow. Your word has not took an effect like it ought to have been. But I endeavor to have your word take more of an impact in my life, like it was designed to do. Not coming to him and saying, Father, forgive me because I sinned, Well, that's not trusting in Christ. That's saying that you're not living up to it enough to justify yourself or to make yourself right before God. And another thing is, ones will say, well, you know, we need to pray for people. And we need to understand about that prayer issue and about what prayer is not. Prayer is not designed to say, well, so-and-so's in the hospital, pray for them. Or so-and-so's going on the road, pray for them. What are you asking for God to do? Are you asking for him to miraculously center everything in the universe around one person? Change everything he's doing around one? That's a high-minded way of thinking. And for that, I'm going to go to close it out here at Romans chapter 12. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at that issue there. Romans chapter 12, let's look at verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we being many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member's one of another. And I'm going to stop there. But what Paul is explaining here, Paul is saying that the reason why he says you shouldn't think more highly than you ought to think, because he's saying that according as God is, he says, don't think highly as you ought to think, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That means every man has the same amount of faith. God's not being partial. He's not showing partiality. And you have some saints that are blessed, so to speak, and some saints aren't. Some saints aren't. And I'm gonna give you another, for instance, with that. We got just one more time, chance to go through this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm gonna give you a little, for instance, about that. When it comes to some people say about blessings or God's giving people today things. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's go to verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Okay? Now, I've heard some say this here, please give as God has prospered you. I've heard that in grace churches. Now, if people are going off of that word there, that's what they'll say. Well, it says, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And it says on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay up in store. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God's prospering some saints, but some saints he isn't? How can there be some saints that can give and some saints that need? That would say that God is giving to certain saints and other saints he's leaving high and dry. But we're going to go over that. Now go back to Romans chapter 15. Let's go to Romans chapter 15, and we'll see what Paul is talking about here. Romans 15, let's go to verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them in Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily. Well, I'm going to stop there. There was poor saints in Jerusalem because they sold all they had. They were waiting on that kingdom to come. But that kingdom didn't come. So that dearth, there was a dearth among the land. There was, these saints were poor in Jerusalem. So Paul and Peter, James and John gave each other right hand for fellowship over in Galatians chapter 2, that Paul's going to take up a collection for the saints. Okay, so verse 27, it has pleased them verily, and debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is it also to minister unto them in carnal things. So So when Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians 16, when he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. What he's saying is, just as you've been partakers of their, you have prospered with their spiritual things, you should also, Corinthians, give unto them in carnal things. That's what he's saying there. He's not saying that there's poor saints because they're just spiritually poor or they're just strong, they're weaker brethren, and only the stronger brethren, mature brethren in the Lord is going to be the rich ones. It's not what he's saying here. Well, with that, I'm going to close. Already study's been long enough here. But again, there is a, the ones listening in, the giveaway is on the site, Bible site, One Lord, One Faith, OneBaptism.net. And the 1,000th subscriber, I will give some booklets and books away. So just you have to subscribe, and you can enter to win into that contest. I will need 10 more subscribers, and then you get to the point of having that 1,000th subscriber. And again, the you can listen to this playback. Playback number is 641-715-3609. That's 641-715-3609. And tune in every Wednesday, and you'll be able to listen in to the studies at 8 p.m. and Eastern and 7 p.m. Central. Thank you for listening.